Our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But was Jesus a peacemaker? There are times in his life where Jesus seems particularly gentle. We looked at a couple of these in our small group 2 weeks ago. Remember in John chapter 8, the Pharisees bring a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery and throw her right in front of Jesus and say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now what should we say? Moses said to stone such a woman. What do you say, Jesus?" As they try once again to trap Jesus so that no matter what he says, elements of the crowd will be disappointed in him. Well, you know the story. Jesus then, after writing something on the ground with his finger, says, "The one who is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone." And the people leave, and only Jesus is left with the woman. And he says, "Has no one condemned you?" She replies, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This woman sinned grievously. There was no question about it. She was about to be killed. And Jesus spoke these very gentle words to her. Peacemaking words. Words that were exactly appropriate to the situation at hand. But think about the way Jesus speaks 5 chapters earlier, the beginning of John chapter 3. A Pharisee, not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night, and he thinks that he's giving Jesus some honor by coming to Jesus. He thinks Jesus would be pleased that, hey, you know, one of the rulers of the people has shown up. And then he compliments Jesus. He says, "No, you're a teacher from God, Jesus." And Jesus doesn't say, as Nicodemus expected, "Oh, thank you for recognizing that I'm a teacher from God." Instead, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Nicodemus, this is really important. You've got to hear this. Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, disturbed by what Jesus says, tries to get himself back on track by, I think, making a joke. "How could a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus then explains what he meant, and is even more pointed. "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, thoroughly confused now, says, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. John chapter 3, verse 10. This is what he says. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus was gentle as he could possibly be with this woman caught in adultery. And he's harsh, almost mocking, in what he says to Nicodemus. Is he being a peacemaker? Not in the way we frequently think of peacemaker, is he? He's raising Nicodemus' ire. But Jesus always, always speaks words that are exactly appropriate to every situation. What did the woman caught in adultery need more than anything else? What did Nicodemus need more than anything else? What would glorify God most in every situation? The woman caught in adultery knew she was a sinner, right? There was no question about it. She was about to die for her sin. And she needed to know that there was forgiveness for sin. And Jesus put her on the path to that forgiveness. Nicodemus's only chance for peace with God was to recognize his own sin, to recognize his own self-righteousness, to get rid of the blinders that kept him from seeing how terrible he was. And so Jesus spoke the word that would bring Nicodemus to have peace with God. Jesus was a peacemaker even while he was harsh in what he had to say. Ed read for us Proverbs 25:11, the theme of this morning. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken, one commentator renders that, a decision made appropriate to its circumstances. Think of the image. You've got a piece of jewelry with contrasting colors, complementary designs between the setting and the centerpiece of that jewelry. The setting is made specifically for what is in the center. A perfect background for the gold apple in the middle. Everything is in that balance. Everything is perfect. The two fit together exactly right. That's what our words are to be to every situation we encounter. Our words are to be exactly appropriate, exactly fitting to every situation that we find, completing the situation. So we ask ourselves, what words? What tone of voice? What message will best fit this setting? What will meet the deepest needs, not the surface needs, but the deepest needs of those that we encounter, of those with whom we interact? What will bring the greatest glory to God in the lives of these people through this conversation? May we be people whose words are life-giving, peacemaking, and not conflict-producing. This passage, once again, highlight for the third or fourth time in the book of Proverbs words that are so important, the power of our words, the potential our words have for good or for evil, for generating peace or generating conflict. But as the examples from Jesus' life show, the lesson is not say whatever is necessary to make those around you feel good. That's not the lesson. Jesus did not make Nicodemus feel good. Jesus did not make the Pharisees feel good when he said to them, "You serpents! You brood of vipers! How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" That was not a feel-good statement by Jesus. He basically said, "Your mother is a cobra." But Jesus is a peacemaker. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And in this passage in Proverbs, the verses are intricately arranged to highlight the importance of right speech. So as our outline this morning, we have three parts: an overriding principle, a warning, and an exhortation. The overriding principle: use straightforward speech. The warning: avoid words of conflict. The exhortation: speak words of peace. Use straightforward speech. Avoid words of conflict. Speak words of peace. The overriding principle helps us to properly understand the warning and the exhortation, so let's begin there. Straightforward speech. Proverbs 24:26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. The word translated honest is not a very common Hebrew word. The main idea is being straight as opposed to being crooked. Thus, the overall point is, however you speak, Whatever the setting might be straightforward, be honest, speak the truth in love. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't dissemble. That's the overarching principle. The point is not, though, using 1960s parlance, let it all hang out. The point is not, say whatever you feel, no matter what the people around you think. That's not the point. We've already seen in chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Our words are to be appropriate and well chosen to the situation. The very next verse, verse 12 of chapter 25, tells us that a word fitly spoken, a word that's appropriate to the circumstances, is not necessarily a word that makes our listeners feel good. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Once again, we have a jewelry image. But here, the sage makes an interesting comparison. The ear is listening, and the word of reproof adorns that ear with a beautiful earring, complements the ear, beautifies the ear. So once again, the word fitly spoken, that golden apple in a setting of silver, can be a word of reproof. A word of reproof that doesn't feel good to the person receiving it. But it nevertheless adorns that listening ear by changing the person. But look at verse 20 of chapter 25, which provides a contrast. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Word translated soda, it's hard to know what the root Hebrew word is. The New Revised Standard Version, I think, more likely gets it right here. Vinegar on a wound, they say, which is painful. Just like stripping off someone's garment on a cold day is painful. So that if we are lighthearted and carefree before a person who is undergoing deep suffering, we are not using words that are fitly spoken. We are not using words that are appropriate to the circumstances. We're just deepening the pain of the person that we are interacting with. Those aren't appropriate words. So, the word fitly spoken, we've seen, doesn't mean a word that makes you feel good, because it can mean reproof. Nor does it mean words that ignore the needs of the person to whom you're speaking. But a word fitly spoken is a word that is exactly appropriate. Just like Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, to Nicodemus, to the woman caught in adultery. Words that sound very different, but are well chosen. Each exactly what the person needs to hear. Each exactly what will glorify God most in that setting. An example of this is in chapter 24, verses 23 to 25. End of 23. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So think of the setting here. You are in a position to render judgment of some sort. Could be in a court. Could be that you're a father in a family and you need to render judgment. Could be in a church setting. where some judgment needs to be rendered. A wrong has been committed, a person is guilty, but the person is your friend. Or perhaps the person is your close relative. Or perhaps the person is a powerful person who could help you in the future if you do something for him at this time. So will you say of this guilty person, oh, he's innocent. He's innocent. In order to be nice to your friend, in order to gain the favor of this powerful person, in order to make that person feel good, in order to enable that person to avoid punishment, or in order just to show your tolerance. Our speech must be straightforward. Our speech must be honest. We must rebuke the wicked. And then, ultimately, this verse tells us, have delight, have blessing for being straightforward in our speech. Now, these verses cause us to think again about Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in adultery. Did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery, you're innocent? He did not. He was very gentle with her, but he did not say to the guilty, you're innocent. He did not say to her, you're just a member of an oppressed minority, so what you did was not really wrong. I'm okay, you're okay, and I'm not in any position to judge you. So just go and do your own thing, and that's okay. Now that's what a lot of people want us to say today, right? They don't want us to make moral judgment on choices that people make. That's not what Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. The time was not yet for Jesus to condemn all sin. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through me. The day is coming when Jesus will condemn every sin, and we'll see that every sin is paid for. The penalty will be rendered for every sin. That time had not yet come. The time has not yet come. But it is coming. Jesus puts this woman, as I said, on the path to forgiveness by his blood. So Jesus does not say to the guilty, you are innocent. The overriding principle, our speech must be straightforward. Our speech must be fit for every occasion. The warning, avoid words of conflict. We've already seen, in order to be straightforward and honest, sometimes hard words are necessary. But the passage gives us several examples of words that stir up unnecessary conflict. Harsh words that are not for God's glory. Harsh words that just lead to conflict. So let's look at five ways not to be a peacemaker. Five ways that stir up conflict. First of all, taking revenge. Proverbs 24, 28, and 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Understand the setting here. The neighbor has wronged you. But the proverb says, don't use the fact that you've been wronged as an excuse to get back at your neighbor. All of us have faced that temptation, haven't we? She said something false about me, so I'm going to say something false about her. Well, verse 18 of chapter 25 draws out the implications of such behavior. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor, regardless of whether false witness has been borne against me, A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow. This proverb keeps us from thinking that telling us a lie about someone else when they've told a lie about us is, you know, a relatively minor sin, because it's just a quid pro quo. That somehow this is appropriate, given that I've really been hurt by what that person said. But the sage here makes clear, you might as well smash this person's skull with a war club. You might as well divide this person in two with a sword. You might as well shoot an arrow straight into the person's heart. Don't seek revenge. We'll come back to that a little later. Second way that our talk can be corrupting, backbiting. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. A backbiting tongue, some translations render that a sly tongue. Literally, it says a tongue of secrecy. That is, a tongue that speaks in secret. We are not to speak critically about others secretly. That is not being a peacemaker. That is not being straightforward in our speech. The image here is instructive. The north wind brings forth rain. Now, that sounds okay to us, but to someone who grew up in Palestine, they would say, no, it doesn't. The rain comes from the west, from the Mediterranean, from a west wind, blowing the moist air of the Mediterranean up into the high mountains of Jerusalem, and so the rain falls. A north wind doesn't bring rain. Why does it say that? One commentator suggests that the idea is this. Imagine that you're trying to sail a ship from the coast of Palestine on the trade route to Egypt or Cyprus or somewhere. You're looking for that north wind, because the north wind is telling you, hey, there's no storm coming. I can go safely sail my ship out here and reach my destination without worrying about a storm coming up. But if that north wind is deceiving, if that north wind is actually bringing the unexpected storm, then you're in deep, deep trouble. That's the parallel. A storm that came from a north wind was very dangerous to the seafarers in those days, because it was so unexpected. And just so, the backbiting of someone you know and trust is very dangerous, because it is so unexpected and hurtful. That commentator writes, hidden slander, like rain from a north wind, brings unexpected damage. Taking revenge, backbiting, two ways that we can speak words of conflict. The third, being quarrelsome. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The point is not women are quarrelsome, nor is the point men are not quarrelsome. The point is, are you quarrelsome in your most intimate relationships? And this is a question whether you're married or not. Do you stir up strife when your spouse or your friend or your brother or your sister or your colleague does something wrong? Do you make a big deal? Do you bring up and remind them of all the wrongs that they have done in the past? When they try to make amends with you, do you sulk and emphasize how badly they have hurt you and how, well, it may take a long time? Do you keep pointing out errors? Do you communicate that this person can never please you? It's easy for us to fall in to such ways of speaking, such quarrelsome ways of speaking, taking revenge, backbiting, being quarrelsome. All of those have an obviously negative impact on others. But the last two ways that we speak words of conflict don't have such an obvious negative impact, but can be just as deadly. The fourth is self-promotion. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Most of you know that my family and I lived in Cameroon for a year, and Cameroon, like Palestine, goes for a long period of the year without any rain whatsoever. Indeed, without any cloud in the sky. We didn't see a cloud for probably 7 or 8 weeks. And it's hard to communicate for people who've never lived in an environment like that, but when you first see a cloud, after you haven't even seen a cloud for 8 weeks, and everything is dusty everywhere, that first cloud, you get excited about it. And you start telling people, hey, there's a cloud out there, the rains are coming soon. Now imagine that you've been 8, 10, 12 weeks without rain, and you see the cloud, and it gets darker and darker, and it comes, and then nothing happens. The wind blows, no rain. And it stays cloudy, week after week after week, and no rain. That's what this proverb is communicating. A great disappointment. Something you've been longing, looking forward to, and you had a sign that it was going to happen, but then it doesn't. It doesn't happen. Perhaps more relevant for this congregation, as many babies have been born in the past year. Getting to that 40th week of pregnancy and feeling something happening in your belly and going to the hospital and then it stops. And then going to the hospital the next day and then it stops. Disappointment. That's the idea. Boasting of a gift he does not give. Who does that? Think of it this way. Kids, do you say to your parents, I'm going to do a better job of keeping my room straight? Employees, do you say to your employers, I'm going to do a better job of meeting deadlines? Husbands and wives, do you say to your spouse, I'm going to do a better job at showing you how much I love you? Don't say it. Just do it. Don't promise it and then fail to live up to the promise. You're then trying to take credit for something you haven't yet done. All you've done is make a determination in your head, and that's worthless unless you follow through on it, so you don't even need to talk about it. Just do it. Just make the changes. And then reap the benefits of having made those changes. A statement without follow-up is like those clouds without rain. Promising you're going to give a gift and then never giving it. That leads to disappointment. That leads to conflict. It leads to a lack of peace. So avoid self-promotion. Proverbs 25:6-7 says something similar. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. That is true in the king's court, which is the setting here. It is true in marriage. It is true in the workplace. It is true in the family. Do not put yourself forward. Be faithful. And then, if your faithfulness is noticed, you will be rewarded. Trust God. or taking revenge, backbiting, being quarrelsome, self-promotion. Finally, sometimes the problem is not so much what we say as how much we say. Proverbs 25:16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Think of it this way. That golden apple in a setting of silver has to be the right size. If the apple's too big, it overwhelms the setting. It's no longer appropriate for the setting. If it's too small, it's not going to be noticed enough, and the setting is going to take center stage, and that's not right either. The apple needs to be exactly the right size. Straightforward, honest words, fitly spoken, need not be thousands of words long. Conflict can result from too many words, as well as from the wrong words. That's our warning. That's our warning. Avoid words of conflict. Now the exhortation. Speak words of peace. Three ways that we are to speak words of peace. First, love your enemies. These verses that Ed read for us, Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Or as an earlier proverb said from chapter 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Now these verses in Proverbs 25 are quoted by Paul in Romans 12, as most of you know, where Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather than seek out revenge, we are to meet the needs of our enemies. We are to break down the barriers that have grown up between us and our enemies. And this will heap burning coals on his head, this will bring shame on him, so that he then is amenable to reconciliation. Again, this holds in all of our personal relationships. In this sense, our enemy is anyone who has wronged us. We are to serve such people. We are to love them, and we are to leave all aspects of revenge, all justice to God. We are to be peacemakers in such situations, loving, and serving our enemy. Second way to speak words of peace, persist in gently speaking the truth. Proverbs 25:15. With patience, even a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. A tongue is an unlikely instrument to be used in breaking a bone. It is so unlikely that the sage used it here as an example. With patience, with persistence, not nagging, not rebuking and rebuking and rebuking, not condemning and condemning and condemning, but patient, loving guidance changes even very resistant hearts. How important this is for parents. How important this is for children relating to obstinate parents. How important for wives to husbands and husbands to wives. The power of a soft and gentle tongue to make changes. Third way of speaking words of peace. Be faithful and reliable in your speech. Proverbs 25:13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. And then verse 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now remember, of course, when these words were written, there was no such thing as a telephone. There was no such thing as email. There's no such thing even as a telegraph. And so there was a high premium put on faithful messengers. If I had a message to send to someone a couple of hundred miles away, I would need to tell it to you, and then you would travel 2 weeks and then repeat the message. You had to be absolutely faithful to carry that message and get it to the right recipient and then repeat it correctly. So faithful messengers were highly valued. And now think of the image that's been used, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. In Palestine, the harvest is the hottest time of the year. It doesn't snow in harvest. So where does the snow come from? Well, we do have some ancient records that talk about those who were rich enough sending someone up to some of the high mountains in the area where there would be permanent snow or ice, and cutting ice, snow, wrapping it all up so it would stay cold, and then transporting it back, and then using that as a refreshing drink, to cool off a refreshing drink for them at that time. That's the picture here. The hottest time of the year. No ice machines, no freezers. And so you send someone way up to a high mountain far away, and he comes back with some ice that gives you a cool, refreshing drink. That's what a faithful messenger is like. That good. What's the equivalent today? Be a faithful messenger. Be a faithful messenger. Whenever we're assigned a task, we're to be faithful to that. But what's the most important message we have? The most important message is the message of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message. We can be like that block of ice from the top of a high mountain carried many miles back to bring refreshment to people who are dying of thirst and heat. We can be that life-giving to other people by saying correctly what the gospel message is. That every one of us is dead in our trespasses and sins. That every one of us is by nature an object of God's wrath. That every one of us is condemned because of who we are and because of what we do. And yet God, in His mercy, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us and died for us and took on Himself the punishment for all the sins of all those who would believe in Him thereafter. And that anyone who believes in Him, who trusts in Him, who throws himself on His mercy, will be saved by that blood of Jesus. That's the message that's entrusted to us. That's the ice from the top of a high mountain that we are to be faithful messengers of to all those who are dying of heat and thirst. We must be straightforward in giving that message. That message will cause conflict in some situations, as many of us well know. We must be gentle as we speak that message to some. We must be bold and very forthright as we seek that message to others. But in every case, we are to be faithful messengers of the God who sends us so that we speak the truth, we live the truth, and we provide cold water to thirsty souls, giving joy to our Master who sent us. Take a look at chapter 24, the last five verses. On first reading, this is not about words at all. But I want to make that application. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. What's the lesson here? The most obvious lesson, the surface lesson, an important lesson is that we must be diligent in our work. Amen. We also need to be diligent in carrying out the exhortations and warnings that we have just received. We need to be diligent in guarding and using our lips. We are not to be sluggards in allowing ourselves to speak words that are not fitly chosen. We are to see and consider. We are to set our hearts on what God has told us here. We are to think about it carefully and then be diligent to live that out, not just to make a commitment, hey, I'm going to do this better, but to live it out by the grace of God. Because just as through the laziness of that sluggard, his whole vineyard was destroyed, its protection broken down, and the grapevines overrun with weeds and chokes, just so our marriages, our families, our places of employment, our relationships with friends and neighbors can all be destroyed through a few idle, ill-chosen words. And if we act that way, Proverbs 25:26 holds, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Imagine yourself in the desert, and other travelers have told you there's a spring. If you can just get these 20 miles today, get those 20 miles behind you, it's going to be hot and dry. Get those 20 miles behind you, and there's a cool, refreshing, clear spring. And so you travel all day and it's hot and you're sweating and you see the spring ahead and you get there and it's full of mud. And you can't drink the water. That's what we become like when we allow ourselves to fall to the temptation to speak wrong words. We who should be the source of life to those around us, we who perhaps have been the source of life to those around us in the past, now someone comes to us and it's all muddied water and there's no refreshing drink. Quite the contrary, there's only conflict generated by what we say. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. Our words can be, our words must be, instruments of God's grace in the lives of other people. Will you speak such words? Will you admit that on your own power, you will speak hurtful words? Left to your own devices, you will hurt those you love. Will you confess to God that apart from His grace, you will commit every sin that has ever been committed in this world, including sins of speech? Will you seek His help? Will you confess your past sins, confess your need for Him, and fall down before Him and say, Lord, change me. This mouth belongs to You. Use my mouth to speak Your words. Will you speak the gospel in season and out of season? Will you be straightforward in your speech? Will you be a peacemaker, offering only true peace, bringing peace to your relationships? Will you? Will you, by God's grace, become what He intends you to be? That one who brings the cool, cold ice to those who desperately need a drink. Lean on Him. Ask Him to transform your speech, and then be that faithful messenger whose words are fit for every occasion.